Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, or maybe you're here for the first time, I just kind of want to catch you up on what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how to keep a New Year's resolution. To experience a transformation in our lives, to accomplish the goals that we've set for ourselves and the ways that we want to grow in our faith, and to really see the movement of God at work in our world and experience momentum, there is actually a formula that allows us to do that. It's not a math formula. It's not a science formula. It's really more of a faith formula, focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. And so we've been walking through the various aspects of this equation and trying to see how we can apply this to our lives and to our faith. We talked about what it means to live our lives with focused intensity. And really what this means is that we're clear about the goals we want to accomplish, and we're passionate about accomplishing them. So we've identified what we want to change and that we are willing to go at that with a lot of gusto. And we looked at an example from the early church. We looked at a description of what the early church was like and how these early apostles really had focused intensity about what it meant to follow Christ. They were of one mind in their devotion to Jesus Christ. They had different opinions and different theologies and different understandings of what faith meant, but they were of one mind when it came to their love for Jesus Christ and their desire to see the love of Christ advanced throughout the world. They shared everything they had, which was not sort of in a communist kind of way of escaping the world, but in a way of using what they had in order to form a community that would transform the world. And they were willing to give everything they had to that work. And there were no needy persons among them. The Bible says that they tended to the needs of the orphans and the widows, but I think that also means that in tending to the needs of others, their needs were met as well. And so the early church had focused intensity about what their mission was and what they wanted to accomplish in the world. Over time, simply means that you're willing to invest the discipline and the patience that's required to accomplish the goals that we have. We know that when you make a New Year's resolution, most of these resolutions don't last but maybe for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a couple of months if you're really getting after it. But New Year's resolutions come down to not just things about ourselves that we want to change. It's behaviors and habits that are deep-seated that we want to change about ourselves. And that takes a lot of time, a lot of discipline to really make those changes. And when we're willing to invest the time it takes, we can see those results happening. Again, we looked at some examples of the early Christian church and the ways that they were able to endure this. They were absolutely convinced of their message, of their love of Christ. They were convinced that Jesus was Lord of their lives. They were convinced about the power of the resurrection, and they were absolutely committed to telling others about that. They were courageous to stand up in the face of suffering and the beatings that they took and the persecution that they faced as the early Christian community, and they were courageous to stand up to that. And they continued their message day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Many of them, most of them, didn't see the fruits of their labors. In fact, none of them did, because none of them could have conceived that the church that they started 2,000 years ago would extend to us and be today what it is, that we are an extension of their work. We share in their work that has endured over 2,000 years of history. This message has continued. So we get to the next part of the formula. Literally, the X factor, as we understand what it means for the work to be multiplied by God. And so here's where things get a little tricky. Because when we talk about something being multiplied by God, for me at least, that conjures up images of the supernatural, of the miraculous, of the divine intervention. When I think of something being multiplied by God, I think of the loaves and the fishes being miraculously multiplied so they could serve thousands of people. I think of Moses parting the Red Sea through God's miraculous intervention. I think of God keeping the sun up in the sky for an entire day so that the Israelites could advance on the opposing army. And all these things, I think of things that I don't have the power to do. These are things that God alone can do, and so those miraculous things, it seems like it's a little bit out of my reach. Now, I think it's awesome that God is capable of the miraculous. I think it's wonderful that we believe in a God who has the power over anything on earth, can change the laws of earth if God chooses to do that in order to see something happen. But I think if we're not careful, we can get caught up in believing that multiplied by God simply means that we wait for God to do something. So here's the challenge. We've gotten focused. We've gotten intense about what we want to change about our lives or how we want to grow in our faith. We're willing to invest the time. And so now what? Well, it's multiplied by God. And if I understand that literally, then it means that I'm sort of tempted to just sit on my hands and wait for God to do something then. It would be the temptation to just believe that everything else now is in God's hands and my work is over. I'm clear about my goals. I'm passionate about them. I'm willing to put in the time. And now I just wait to see what God's going to do. Well, that's not how God's multiplication really works. God is certainly capable of working in that way, but God invites us to participate in the work in the world. God invites us to participate in the changes that we'd like to make in our lives. We get to choose the ways that we are involved in the change, in the transformation, in the movement of God that happens in the world. And so God allows us to do that. And God often works in ways that seem fairly ordinary, seem fairly common, seem pretty uninteresting and unspectacular, and yet God is still at work in those things. I apologize for those of you who have heard this story more than 1,000 times, but I think it really applies here. You know the story of the man who lived in a flood zone. And the floods came, and he saw the waters rising up to his driveway, and it was getting very deep, and a man in a 4x4 Jeep drove by and said, "Please, get in the Jeep. Your house is about to flood." And the man said, "No, thank you. I've prayed to God, and God is going to save me from this flood." And he watched the man in the Jeep drive away. A few hours later, he's in the upstairs window of his house. The floodwaters have risen even higher, and a man with a boat rides by in the current of the water and says, "Please get in the boat. Your house is about to be flooded." And the man says, "No, thank you. I've prayed to God. God is going to save me from this flood." A few hours later, the man is on the roof of his house, and the floodwaters have just about come up to his feet, and a helicopter flies over, and they drop a rope ladder to the house, and they say, "Please take the ladder, climb up into the helicopter, and we'll save you." And the man calls back and says, "No, thank you. I've prayed to God, and God is going to save me from this flood." And the floodwaters rose and swept the man away, and he died. And the man goes to heaven, and he meets God face to face, and he says, "God, what happened back there? I prayed to you, and I believed that you would save me from the flood, and yet here I am." And God said, "Well, I sent a Jeep, and I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter to come get you. Why wouldn't you take the help I sent you?" So often, friends, we think of God's help, and it has to be some miraculous parting of the Red Sea kind of way. But I am convinced that God does most of God's work in the world through ordinary people, in ordinary kinds of ways, that God is working all throughout our lives in ways that we don't even see most of the time because they happen in such seemingly insignificant, seemingly small, seemingly ordinary, common kinds of ways. God is certainly capable of the big miracles, but the way God's work is multiplied in the world is through regular folks like you and me doing regular tasks that seem to be pretty unextraordinary. And so I want to talk today, I want to continue in the book of Acts and look at the early church about the ways that God uses people to multiply the work of God in the world. God's certainly capable of the miraculous, but God often chooses to work through folks like us. And I've seen a great story in the book of Acts of a place where this is happening and the ways that the work continued through ordinary folks. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some of these verses in a little more detail, starting with Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, so what was happening is that you had this growing community of believers. And they were coming from lots of different backgrounds. You had Jews who were coming from a Hebrew perspective, and Jews who had were more Greek in their understanding, in their background, and their culture and philosophy, and even Gentiles who were coming into the community. And so you had this growing and diverse population of people, and the Greek Jews were upset because their widows didn't seem to be helped as readily as the Hebrew widows were being helped, and they were upset about it, and they wanted to make sure that everybody was taken care of, that all the needs of the widows and the orphans were being tended to, and so they were complaining that this was a problem that needed to be solved. So verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, that seems a little bit harsh at first glance, that the 12 disciples were comparing the meeting the needs of the community with waiting on tables. So I don't want to get the impression that they thought the work was beneath them, because I don't think they thought the work was beneath them. But they did have a very clear understanding of what their mission was and what their particular role in the group, in the community was. And they realized that there were other people who were perfectly capable of doing some of the other work. And so they said, our mission, our work, our calling is to advance the mission that we've started. But in order to tend to the needs, we recognize that those needs have to be met. So they had to balance their mission and their calling with the growing needs of the community. And so they were, the 12 that were there were talking about this with the other disciples, and they came up with a solution. They said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of wisdom, of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the disciples came up with a solution. They agreed that they would choose 12 men among them. Now, I think today they would say 12 people. They would include women in that conversation. So choose 7 people among you to take on this work and to be the leaders of this ministry that we need to create. And we're going to continue to devote ourselves to the things that we were called to do, but we will also make sure that there's a system in place so that the needs that we've identified can be met. So they came up with this proposed solution. Now, here's where it gets really amazing. This proposal pleased the whole group. They all liked the idea. In the church, they came up with an idea that everybody liked. That's the miracle of the story. Just kidding. It pleased the whole group. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they identified 7 people who were capable of the work. And the people they identified were people who were known in the community, people who the community respected, people who the community believed were capable of creating this system of tending to the needs that the people had. And everyone was pleased that this was happening. Everybody was excited this was happening. They prayed for them. They commissioned them for service, and they sent them to do their work. And then finally, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The plan worked, the mission moved forward, and more people became involved and invested and transformed by the message. I see this story as a great, great reminder and example to us of the ways that our ministry and the work of God is multiplied in the world when people are identified and people step forward to share in the work that God is doing. So often, sometimes, we think that the work of the church is reserved just solely for the pastor, or for the pastors, or for the staff of the church, or for the staff and maybe the key leaders of the church, and that's who ought to be doing all the work. When in fact, the work of the church is the work of all of us. The word liturgy literally translates the work of the people. The work that we do together is what the body of Christ is called to do. And I think so often we see a ministry that looks like it's functioning well. We see work in the church that seems like it's going really well. What you don't realize is that just about every case, any ministry that you see happening is functioning with about half the number of volunteers it could really use. And there are plenty of places where you could jump in and serve and pitch in and share in the work. And even if it is functioning at its top level with all the people that it needs, if we had more people serving in it, we could multiply that ministry. We could actually add and grow the ministries of the church and go into new places that we don't currently have the resources to go into. So I want to encourage you this morning to take encouragement from this scripture to see how the work of the church and the needs of the people are met when we're all participating, when we're all serving, when we're all living out our calling as baptized members of the body of Christ, and what we can do for the kingdom of God when everyone is working together. Specifically, I can tell you, I told the staff this week that we'd be preaching on this message and asked them, you know, how can I encourage our folks to respond immediately? And I had several staff take me up on it. Donna Bartholomew would love some more children's Sunday school workers. We are short in a couple of children's Sunday school classes, and they would love a couple of more teachers to commit to a couple of weeks, maybe a semester, whatever you can give, in order to make sure that anytime a kid comes into Sunday school, there's a teacher there ready to go to teach them and share the love of Christ. Randy Booth said he would love a few more people to serve in our media and sound ministries to help make sure that everything looks good and sounds good on Sunday mornings. We would love some help there. Wendy Hartwig told me that she could use some weekday volunteers in the office if you've got some administrative types of skills, or if you just want to pitch in and help sort things or enter things in computers and those types of things. That frees her up to do other things that help the ministries of the church. We also have a group of people in our church called the Stephen Ministers. And the Stephen Ministers commit to walking one-on-one with anybody in the church who needs sort of a spiritual buddy, a spiritual partner to walk and do life with. And our Stephen Ministers wanted me to let you know that if you want to learn more about that, they'd be happy to tell you more about it. Or if you know someone that would benefit from their ministry, to let us know, and we can make a referral to them and help that ministry do its great work. The body is stronger when we're sharing in the work together. The ministry is multiplied. We get to participate in the work. It's not just about one individual person. It's about all of us working together. I don't know if you saw it this past week or saw the clips from it, but there was a football player last week who made a really big play at the end of a game and got really excited in the post-game interview about the impact of that particular play. And he said some things with his, you know, with the excitement of the moment sort of surrounding him that sort of led people to believe that he had personally won the game for the entire team. And he caught a little flack for it. And he later clarified his statements, and he reminded all of us that he did recognize that he was part of a team, that it wasn't just him that won the game, but there were more than just him, but it was a group effort. I worked for a guy years ago, and we had a picture in the church of our church softball team. And another guy in the church, and this was like in the very, very, very early days of Photoshop, he took this picture of our church softball team, and then he took the leader of the organization's head. He was kind of an egomaniac, and so with the technology that was available, he took the guy's head and he superimposed it on every single player on the team. And he said, "Here, it takes a team." Of course, it all had to be the same guy. Well, that's not how the church works. It's not all about any one of us. It's about the ways that we come together with our individual gifts, with our talents, with our passions, and we share in the work together. And this is how the work of God is multiplied in the world. This is how God's work gets done, when we all come together, standing shoulder to shoulder, sharing in that great work. And I think there's a way that this happens. I think that God has set the world up and set our lives up and wired us in such a way for this to really happen in our lives, because we need others. We need other people in our lives in order to complete this formula, in order to experience the movement of God, the transformation that we want to experience in our lives. This is how it works. We need four categories of people in our lives, each and every day, each and every week. One of them is an accountability partner. We all need someone in our life to whom we can be completely honest, with whom we can be completely honest. Somebody who has the credibility in our lives to be honest with us. Somebody who has the respect in our lives who will get in our face and tell us when we're on the wrong track. Someone who we trust well enough to say, "You're on the right track," when we're feeling insecure about the steps that we're taking. someone who will be honest with us, someone who will allow us to be honest with them. It doesn't have to be a large group of people. In fact, most of your friends don't want this job. They might say they do because they just want the information. Most of your friends can't handle it. You've got to find that one person or that two people in your life who you can covenant to be accountable and honest and open up yourselves vulnerable to, so that they can be honest with you, you can be honest with them, and you can experience growth. Another category of people that we need in our lives is a small group. We need a small group of people, a Sunday school class, a Bible study group, a fellowship, some kind of group where we can let others know us and then get to know others for who they are. People who we can do life with, people who we can grow with, people who we can bounce things off of, people that we can get the wisdom of the group around, people who will be honest with us, people who will love us, and people who will support us and encourage us on our journey. If you don't have a small group that you're a part of right now, I want to encourage you to find a group to be a part of, to find some people that you can make that commitment to do life with on a regular basis, because it will make a huge difference in your life, and it will help you see beyond just yourself and your needs, how your needs and your gifts are contributing to the greater good in the world around us. It will make a huge difference. The third category of people I think that we need in our lives is the faith community. We need the church. When we come together for worship, it is a different experience than any other community or group gathering that we have in any other setting. It's different than going to a large meeting. It's different than going to a convention. It's different than going to a sporting event. It's different than going to a concert or a play. This is where the community of faith comes together to identify ourselves as Christians who are on the journey together. We may be completely in disagreement politically. We may vote different ways out during, in the community during the week. But when we come together on Sunday morning, even despite our differing political views, maybe even despite some of our differing theological views, we come together to focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. We come together to remind ourselves that we are in covenant community together as the body of Christ. And we receive encouragement and strength, hopefully some inspiration and motivation to take what we've discovered here and seek to take it into the world to transform the world with the love of Jesus Christ. That's really what our goal is. That's what my goal is every Sunday, is to bring the community together despite our differences and call us back together as one people united by our love of Jesus Christ, and how our work together can make a difference in the world. And then the fourth group of people that we need in our lives are strangers. We call them angels in disguise. There are conversations that you will likely have all throughout the week with random people who you don't know that God has intentionally placed in your path for some divine purpose. They may be a person sitting next to you on an airplane, and we know how that can go sometimes when you're just ready to listen to your music or get your laptop out and ignore anybody that comes around you. Sometimes that person who sits next to you on the plane is a divine encounter from God. Sometimes it's the person behind you or in front of you at the grocery store checkout. Sometimes it's the person you just kind of randomly sit next to or randomly encounter. And so many times we just sort of ignore that. So many times we just sort of let that go. But God sometimes puts those people in our path so that we might experience God in a new way. We might receive a message from God or share a message from God in a person's life who desperately needs to hear it or desperately needs for us to hear something. So I encourage you to go through your life, take the blinders off, and be prepared for those encounters that God may have put in your way, because you may be contributing to the work of God in the world. You may be multiplying the work of God in the world in some random kind of way that you would have never expected, because that's how God seems to work and do his best work. The truth of the matter is that the word one another shows up some 58 times in the New Testament. Love one another, care for one another, pray for one another. This is the work of the body of Christ, to recognize one another in our midst, and to commit to love them, to care for them, to pray for them, to do life with them. We are in this together, to do this with one another. That's what it means to be part of the body. That's what it means to share in the great work of God. And I think God sometimes sends people into our lives so that we can be encouraged and supported and strengthened by the community. But I think also God sends us into the lives of others so that we can participate in God's work and magnify God in the world and multiply God's ministry in our community, in our world, transforming it with the movement of God that is at work. Now, sometimes God intervenes miraculously. And it's amazing when this happens. And we celebrate it, and we lift it up, and we talk about it a lot. But more often than not, it's in those common, ordinary, regular kinds of ways that God uses regular, ordinary people to multiply God's work and to change lives in the process. So we have the choice. We can choose to just sort of go through our lives by ourselves. And we can pray to God to do something for us. And we might even believe it mostly. But there's still aspects of it that we don't believe. And then find ourselves just sort of waiting and wondering what God is doing. Or we can choose to involve and tap into the strength of the community, to bring others into that work and to share in that great work and to find a new peace and to find ourselves not so surprised when something miraculous does happen and people rally around the cause and we see God at work in powerful, powerful ways. So friends, I hope this week you'll think about where your life is headed, where you're growing in your faith, and that you can be clear and passionate about how you'd like to see the movement of God in your life. I pray that you would be willing to invest the time that it will take to have the strength and the discipline and the patience to know that any good change happens over a long period of time. And I pray that you will see the work of God moving in your life, that you will surround yourself with godly people who will encourage you and support you and strengthen you, and that you can offer encouragement and strength and support to them. And that we'll find, just as Jesus found, strength in community, surrounded by people who are passionate about living our lives devoted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, devoted to sharing that love in the world, to telling others just how awesome God is and how much God loves each of us, and that we be committed to that work, despite any other ideas that we might have about the church or about what God is wanting to do with us, that we would be committed to that first, what God is doing in our midst, and how God is inviting us to help tell that great story. So the story of Christ that belongs to us might also belong to someone else and be their story, that they might be transformed by it, that our world might be transformed by it, and the movement of God would be evident among us. I want to invite the kids who are here. If you're a child here this morning, I want to invite you to come join me on the steps. I'm going to summarize this with a message for you guys. So come on, join me. Good morning. I'm glad y'all are here. Y'all are behind me. Okay. That's fine. I'm flexible. I'm flexible. Does anyone here have a loud voice? You have a loud voice? Okay. So there's somebody in the room who probably sitting near the back, and they really need to hear that Jesus loves them. So would you, in your loudest voice, please yell, Jesus loves you, okay? One, two, three.
Jesus loves you!
That's good. Good job. I think they heard you. I think they heard you. Now, you got a t-shirt and cotton candy for yelling so loud at a basketball game. So you're practiced. That's good. So I noticed there's somebody out in the hallway, outside in the lobby, behind the doors, and as loud as you were yelling, I'm not sure that you can yell loud enough to reach them. So does anybody else feel like they yell pretty? Do you? Okay. Would you two together at the same time say, Jesus loves you, okay? Ready? One, two, three.
Jesus loves you!
Yeah.
Okay.
I bet they heard you. There's some folks in the parking lot, and they're not sure about Jesus, and they're not sure about what we do in here, so they've been a little bit scared about coming inside. Is there somebody else who can yell pretty loud? Can you? Okay, would the three of you at the top of your lungs yell to the parking lot, Jesus loves you?
Jesus!
That's good, that's good.
Okay.
All right. So there's some folks on Stonebridge Drive driving in their cars. I think we're probably going to need all of us. Can we all yell it together?
Yes.
On the count of three, I want to hear you say, Jesus loves you. One, two, three.
Jesus loves you!
Yeah, buddy. Okay. So when we all yelled that together, was it louder than the first time?
Yes.
Was it louder than the second time?
Yes.
So it gets louder and louder the more that participate. So there are people all over our community right now in McKinney and around Frisco and Allen and Collin County who don't know that Jesus loves them. And as loud as we might want to yell, they're not all going to hear us. I think we're going to need some help. What do you say we invite the big kids to yell it with us? Okay? All right, so on the count of three, big kids, we're going to fill up the entire county with the good news. Jesus loves you. Are you ready? One, two, three.
Jesus loves you!
Now let's take that message and let's be loud and bold about it, okay? Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your love. And thank you for inviting us to share in your great work. When we work together and serve together, we can tell the world just how much you love us. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.